the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and the last chapter, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. I mentioned I'm preaching this afternoon at Mount Zion, so you're guinea pigs. I'm practicing on you. When I'm done, I go preach this out there. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse 5, Revelation chapter 22, the first 5 verses. I encourage you to follow along as I read aloud this morning. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we're thankful to be able to gather here this morning and to open the precious Word of God. We're thankful, God, for its inspiration and its preservation, for the confidence we have that when we hold this book in our laps, Father, we're reading every word exactly as you want us to have it. Father, we're indebted to you for that. We're thankful for the information that's given us in the precious Word of God. And Father, as we touch on one of its subject matters here this morning, I pray, God, you would encourage us. Father, you would excite us about what we're about to talk about this morning. Help our faith, Father, to be placed firmly in the Word of God. God, help our views and opinions and all other things to be shaped by what you tell us in the Word of God and not by what we hear. And Father, I pray you'd speak to each and every heart. God, I pray you give us the confidence of the things we need to know here this morning. I pray if there would be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, today as we consider this topic in the Word of God, that Father, you would challenge their heart. Give them the assurance, Father, that they know the Lord Jesus Christ and are prepared to meet him when the time comes. Father, if there's one that's not with Christ today, I pray, Father, before we leave this service, they would come trusting him as Savior and receive eternal life. Bless, Father, your word to each and every heart this morning. Give us what we need. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Is there a heaven? Have you seen it? Have you been there? If not, how do we know that it exists? Some of us in a congregation this size, without doubt, there are probably several of us that have been to a place called Florida. Some of you, thankfully, came back. And those that have been to Florida would tell us, well, it's a place of palm trees, sandy white beaches, beautiful blue water. And those that have been there would tell those of us that have not been there exactly what it looks like, and we would have no reason to doubt them. They're eyewitnesses. They've seen it. We would assume that they know what they're talking about. Not as many of us, some of us, maybe have been to Hawaii. And those that would come back would say, Hawaii is everything Florida is and better. The sand beaches are more beautiful, the blue water is more clear, the temperatures are even warmer and more lovely. And they would tell us about the things that they saw and the things they experienced and the things they beheld in Hawaii. And we would take their word for it, not wanting to call them liars. We would say, well, we'll take your word for it. And we would believe in that beautiful place, though our eyes have never personally seen it. They tell us that 80% of Americans believe in heaven. And you know what that means? That means 20% aren't very bright. Now think about that for a moment and you'll understand that. Because we have some people that have given us eyewitnesses' accounts of heaven. And just as if a friend or relative or neighbor or travel agent told us what Florida looked like or Hawaii looked like, and upon their description, we would accept that the place exists. I mean, I could have named all kinds of countries. I could have named China and Russia and all these other countries that probably very few, if any of us, have ever been to, and yet you do not deny its existence Because there are recorded testimonies of people that have been to these places, seen these places, experienced life in these places, and because of that testimony, we believe that these places exist, having never seen it for ourselves. We find in the Word of God that there are some people that have a first-hand experience, an eyewitness knowledge of heaven, and have told us what it's like so that we might believe in a place that we've never yet been to. They've described the beauty of it. In fact, it's beyond words according to a couple of them. And yet we can accept their testimony as being true that this place called heaven is exactly like it is because there have been people that have been there, that have seen it, that have experienced it. Now, before you jump to any conclusions, let me tell you, we're not talking about modern-day people that have had a near-death experience and have recorded things that we know are theologically and doctrinally incorrect. But we're talking about some trustworthy witnesses that have been to heaven and been permitted to tell us what that place looks like and that, yes, indeed, it does really exist. Turn to your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts in chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and this morning we're simply going to look at four testimonials. Four different individuals that have been to that place called heaven and that testify to you and I, it's there. If I were to call four people from our congregation this morning, come up and say, all right, the four of you have been to Thailand, the four of you have been to Indonesia, wherever it might be, and come up and tell us what it was like, we would hear these four testimonials and walk out this morning saying, I know that place is there because I've heard people that have been there. They've told us what it's like. I have no doubt in my mind. This morning I want you to know that there are some authoritative testimonials that heaven exists. And it doesn't exist because 80% of Americans think it's there. It exists because of these four testimonials. The book of Acts chapter 7. And look down if you would at verse number 48. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48, Stephen is preaching to the children of Israel at this time and giving them an Old Testament testimony. And he says in verse 48, howbeit the Most High, you'll notice that high is capitalized, that's talking about God the Father, Jehovah God. Stephen says, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, verse 49, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. God the Father, it's recorded in the prophets, said, heaven is my throne. Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray back in Matthew chapter 6, told them, after this manner pray ye. Now notice he said, don't recite these words. He didn't say repeat these words. He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. So the testimony of the Father declares to us there is a place called heaven. The word heaven or heavens appears in the Bible over 700 times. Now granted, the majority of those times that word appears, it's not talking about the dwelling place of God, not talking about the habitation of God the Father, but it's talking about the skies as we know them, the galaxies, the universe, the atmosphere. But then the Bible talks five times about the heaven of heavens, which is the dwelling place of God. So God the Father in his word has given us a testimony that yes, there is a place called heaven and it really does exist. It's known in Scripture as the third heaven. And God the Father who dwells there has come down all the way down here to this earth to let you know that there is such a place that's called heaven. And you and I can have the confidence this morning of knowing that place exists because God the Father, who dwells there, has told us about that place. That's an authoritative testimony. Not only God the Father, but look if you would at John chapter 14. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. God the Father has told us that heaven exists and he ought to know. He lives there. He dwells there. Though he is omnipresent, he is everywhere. He is present with us here this morning. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He indwells through the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells everyone that's a believer in Jesus Christ. God is everywhere all the time. And yet his dwelling place is on a throne that sits in a place called heaven. He gave us that testimony by saying, heaven is my home. But notice the Lord Jesus Christ tells us too in John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus Christ himself again is telling us that there is a place where the Father dwells, and he calls it my Father's house. He's giving us testimony that that place does exist. The prophets have told us about it. The Old Testament writers have told us about it. Jesus again taught his disciples, pray, our Father which art in heaven. There is a place there. The Father's house that Jesus spoke of is God's dwelling place in heaven. And Jesus could speak of it authoritatively because, as you know, he came down from that place. And shortly after he spoke these words, he went back to that place. So he's a great eyewitness of that place that's called heaven. We have the testimony of the Father. We have the testimony of the Son. Now, I know what you're going to think next. I'm going to tell you we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. But let's move on beyond that. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have some reliable eyewitnesses that testify that this place called heaven really does exist. God the Father tells us that it's his dwelling place. God the Son has told us that it's the Father's house. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have another testimonial from another man who has actually seen that place and was permitted to come back down here to earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul is writing and says this, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul speaks of this man who is caught up, he said, into paradise. That's heaven. Many believe that Paul in this passage, though he were writing as a second-hand witness, was actually the one that was caught up himself into paradise. Paul, with his humility, Paul, with his submission to God, did not want to put the attention on himself. And so he writes of it in kind of a second or third person testimony and said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. You know, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and go back about 14 years. And when you go back 14 years from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll get to the book of Acts in chapter 14. And in the book of Acts chapter 14, Paul is on his first missionary journey and he goes to a place, a city called Ephesus. And if you remember the account there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 14, he goes into the city and preaches the gospel and the folks don't appreciate it too much. And they actually beat him to death with stones and drag him out of the city. And the Bible says they leave him there supposing that he is dead. I believe, by studying the scriptures, that the man Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was himself back in Acts chapter 14 when he was taken out of the city and left there unconscious and left as dead. And he said this man was taken up into paradise and shown things which he said and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was sent back from that journey to heaven, back to the city of Ephesus. And you read Acts chapter 14. He was endued with courage from on high, and when he picked himself back up, he went right back into the city of Ephesus and preached again. What would have given him the tenacity? What would have given him the boldness? What would have given him the confidence after having been drug out of the city and stoned and left for dead to get back and go right back in there? Well, maybe it is that what he saw in heaven gave him such a glimpse of what was in the future. He wasn't worried about what happened down here on earth. And I believe that's the only way we can explain the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. No other missionary alive, living, present, or dead, has ever endured what the Apostle Paul endured after Acts chapter 14. Look, if you're in 2 Corinthians 12, look back one chapter to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 23 of what Paul says here. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes more measure. You know what stripes means? Beatings with a whip. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The Apostle Paul was not a careful man. Do you get that? He did not put a high value on his life. He was willing to endure all these things of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What could have motivated, what could have driven him to be able to go through those things for the cause of Christ? I submit to you this morning that if Paul was the one in chapter 12 and verse number 2 that he writes about, caught up into heaven, that motivated him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not mattering the consequences. After having seen that place, and the Bible says he said that he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul saw such wonderful things there in heaven as he was caught up to paradise that when he was sent back down here to earth and looked at the dirt he was laying in outside the city of Ephesus, he said, I've got to get back there. I don't care what it takes for me to do. And he served Jesus Christ with a devotion and with a lack of care for his own safety that he went to all these missionary journeys, suffered all these things for the cause of Jesus Christ. Notice something else he wrote. Look back, if you would, at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And notice what Paul records in verse number 9. He's quoting a verse from the book of Isaiah, but he puts his own touch on it that makes it more heartfelt and more from himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, Paul writes these words, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he heard words that were unspeakable words that was not lawful for a man to utter. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. He said, I can't even begin to describe that place. There are no human words that I can use that would describe it adequately. If you read your Bible, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his time on earth, spoke of many things more than he spoke about heaven. He preached a lot more about hell than he did about heaven. He said, why is that? Because you and I can understand suffering. We can understand pain. We know what fire feels like. And so when he described hell and talked about it so many times, it's something that he was warning us about because we can understand the torment of an eternal fire. But when he talked about heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He didn't give us a lot of description. You know why? How do you describe glory? How do you describe something that's more wonderful than the human mind can comprehend? Somebody can draw a picture of hell, and I've seen it many times. They draw a biblical description of the lake of fire and souls that are being cast in or being there, and it's a fearful thing. It's a scary description of seeing the place of hell. But then someone will try to draw a picture of heaven, and you know, you just look at it and say, well, isn't that nice? I mean, pictures of Hawaii look better than that. Pictures of other tropical places, because you just can't picture heaven. How do you draw a street of gold? How do you paint the gates of pearl? How do you portray the river of life that flows through the city? You just can't do it. And no need of the light and no candle there, because God is the light thereof. We can't imagine the beauty of that place. We've got to take someone else's firsthand account. And that person came back and said, I can't even describe it to you. That's why I say these that have these supposed near-death experiences and say I was on the operating table and my body floated away and then I was taken down this dark tunnel and a light at the end and I beheld these things and they begin describing. Hey, if the writer of 14 books of the New Testament was not permitted by God to tell us what it looked like, I don't think any Yahoo today is allowed to do that. Not to get money from Reader's Digest or Life magazine. Well, is that still out there? Whatever the other magazines are. I don't think it happens that way. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian, I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God and a human, but the greatest Christian that ever lived, that had his three missionary journeys and won thousands to the Lord and planted all those churches, he was not permitted to tell us about it. I'm not going to buy anybody today that tells me. But he said there is such a place. And all, if you could only behold it, you wouldn't believe the beauty of that place. And it's probably a good thing we don't. We'd be in too hurry to get there. We'd be rushing the circumstances and the consequences to get there. It's a beautiful place. We've got the testimony of God the Father, the testimony of God the Son, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Then turn, if you would, where we began, over in the book of Revelation, but not at the end. Begin at the beginning. Let's go back to the book of Revelation and chapter 4. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Here we find the last living apostle, the last of the original 12 that Jesus handpicked during his earthly ministry. The others have been martyred, they've been killed, they've been put to death because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. This last one is the apostle John, the writer of the book of John, that one that leaned upon Jesus' chest there at the Last Supper, that one that Jesus put in confidence. When he said, "Who is it at the table that will betray me?" He didn't share that information with anybody else, but only the Apostle John. He said, "He that dippeth the sop with me, he is the one that will betray me." John's the only one that got that inside information. He's also the one when Jesus was betrayed and was standing before Pontius Pilate, and Peter was warming his hands at the fire and standing afar off. The Bible tells us that that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, was up there near the front of the place and talked to a little maid and said to this little maid, "Hey, see that guy right there? That's one of the Lord's disciples." He wasn't trying to rat out Peter, but he knew Peter. If anybody will stand for the Lord, it'll be Peter. And the Lord was the one, and John was the one closest to the Lord even in his death. When all those forsook him, he was the one that stood closest by him. Now he's the last living disciple. He's been banished in the book of Revelation. He's been banished to the Isle of Patmos, an island out in the Mediterranean, for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. Those that have martyred the others, it's said that Peter was crucified upside down. Those that have killed the other disciples now have banished John and gotten rid of him, and he's put on the Isle of Patmos, but God has a special revelation for him, and that's why it's called the book of Revelation. He decided to do for John at the end of the New Testament what he did not do for even the Apostle Paul. He decided to give him a glimpse of that place called heaven and allow him to write about it. Paul was able to see it, but he said unspeakable words. "I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God had prepared for those that love him." He couldn't describe it, but God gives John at the closing of the New Testament enough of it, enough of a view and enough of a glimpse that he shares that information with you and I, so that what we know about heaven, the majority of what we know about heaven, comes from the closing book of the New Testament. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago in talking about the catching away of the church or the rapture of the church. But notice, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John says, as he's writing, he says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." John is on the Isle of Patmos down in the Mediterranean 2,000 years ago. And God decides to give him this special revelation. And John looks up from that place and looks up and sees a door open in heaven and a voice that thunders out and says, "Come up hither." And John is escorted and brought into heaven and shown the things that Paul was shown and not allowed to write about. And as we read about them in chapter 4, he says in verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast is the face of a man. And the fourth beast like the flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Chapter 4 gives us a description of that place called heaven. That place that John was caught up to and was able to write. And if we go on to chapter 5, we'll not take time to read down through the whole chapter. But in verse 5, he sees the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. In verse number 6, he calls him a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we're in chapter 4, it was the 4 beasts with the funny faces standing around the throne giving praise and glory to God. And then the 24 elders fall down before him. In chapter 5, we read down in verse number 9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God of thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And beheld, he says in verse 11, and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts of the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Here is a first-hand account of someone who is taken up into heaven, and he's writing back and telling us the thing that he's seen. This is not a figment of somebody's imagination. This is not something that someone hallucinated and saw. John was caught up into heaven and shown these things. And then in chapter 6, he's shown what's going on down here on earth, and his attention turns back from chapter 6 to chapter 19 about all the devastation down here on earth. But John records for us the beauty and the glory of heaven, a throne. And one that's sitting on the throne. The Bible tells us in another place, from whose face the heaven and the earth flee away. And it tells us that around that throne is a sea of glass. I wish I could describe that to you. I can't. But there's such a beautiful crystal glass that's surrounding that throne that gives beauty, and a rainbow round about the throne, and the elders and the beasts and the angels and the saints of God all around the throne of God giving praise to him. Does heaven exist? God the Father says yes. God the Son says yes. The greatest apostle that ever lived says yes. And the last of the apostles, the closest to the Lord, given this view, says, "I've seen it. I know what it's like. I've looked at it. It's there. It's real." Then look, if you would, back at Revelation chapter 22, where we began. And in closing the book of Revelation, he gives us the same account, a same description of that place of heaven that we read about already. Someone come back from Florida and describe what it's like down there. And we will accept by the word of their testimony that it's like that. Someone can come back from Hawaii. If you want to send someone, I'll volunteer. You can send somebody here to Hawaii and they can come back with the pictures and show you and say, "Here's what it looks like. Here's, it's a beautiful place. Waikiki and Honolulu and Pearl Harbor and Kauai and Molokai, all the beautiful places out there." They can come back and show you and you'll say, "I believe it because he's seen it and there's the pictures." Somebody's seen it. They've described it. And we've got by authority that it exists. John says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I've heard those that do prophecy conferences, and I'm sure you've heard them too, come to Revelation chapter 20 and try to describe that place for you. And those that have the gift of oratory and the gift of description can sit there and paint a wonderful, beautiful picture by words of what we're reading about right there, but it's going to pale in comparison to that place that we see. You know, there's oftentimes, I don't know, you're probably like this, there's oftentimes that the devil sits on my shoulder and says, how do you know for sure? How do you know what's the other side of death? How do you know what's beyond the grave? Have you ever talked to somebody that's done that? And I think of loved ones that we've put into the ground, loved ones that were buried in, and I kind of envy them, and I say, they're on the other side, they know. Right now we know in part, but they know even as they're known. Right now we see through a glass darkly, but they see the full picture of it. And we almost wish they could come back and give us a testimony. Come back and let us know what it's like on the other side. But I don't know that we'd believe it if they came. Remember that rich man in Luke 15 that went down to hell and he said to Abraham, he said, let me go back. If one were to rise from the dead and tell them what it's like down here, then they would repent and believe. And he said, no, they have the word of God. They have the writings of Moses. If they'll not believe that, they're not going to believe the one rose again from the dead. You and I don't need somebody that's already gone past there to come back again. We've got enough evidence right here. We've got the word of God the Father. We've got the word of God the Son. We've got the word of the Apostle Paul. We've got the word of the disciple of the Apostle John. And they've told us what it looks like. In verse 2 of Revelation 22, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The place called heaven exists. We've got the testimony that tells us that. You know what folks always ask? They're always saying, well, what are we going to do in heaven? And I've got to be honest, it's words we can't describe. It's beyond our wildest imagination. I don't know what we do there. I read when I was doing some reading for this, I read one guy said, well, bakers will bake. Planters will plant. Quarterbacks will throw passes. And I thought, boy, isn't that a fanciful imagination. You say, well, think we'll do that? I don't think so. I don't think we're going to care about that stuff when we get to heaven. He said, well, what will we do? Well, I know we're going to sit down and eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, so we're all good Baptists. I think a good meal sounds good to me. Jesus in his resurrected body sat down and ate with his disciples, so that tells me our resurrected bodies will have no need of food, but will enjoy the fellowship anyways. I read some other things, and boy, here we go. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling now. I read some things that said, well, do pets go to heaven? And they went to great extremes to say, well, there are animals in heaven, and so yes, pets must go to heaven. And I thought, who's pets? I mean, Hitler had a dog, right? Does that dog get to go to heaven? So Genghis Khan had a horse. Does that horse get to go to heaven? They said, well, yes, these animals, there are going to be animals there. And so I understand if you've got pets that you love, this, you know, plug your ears right now, la, 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 whatever you want to do. But you know what's necessary for something to go from this world to that world? You know what's required? Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why some humans don't get there, because they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Some folks think, well, as long as you do good works, as long as you do right things, then you'll get into heaven. Well, may I tell you, there are a lot of Muslims that do good works. There are a lot of people that don't believe in a God, but they give to charities. They do some of them do decent things. And if that's what it takes to get into heaven, well, I guess some good animals could get there. The ones that don't do the naughty things. The ones that their owners don't have to follow them around with scoopers and things like that. But the only way somebody gets from this life to that life is by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry, but animals don't have that ingredient. They don't have that capability to do that. You can tell by the look they give you when you tell them to do something. They're not catching on completely. Faith in Jesus Christ is what gets you there. And I don't know about all the things that are up there, and I don't know about all the things that go on and what all we do. I know what some of the Bible says. I know that we praise the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do know this. Whatever it is we do, we will thoroughly enjoy. Whatever it is we're going to do up there for all eternity, we'll have no regrets. I believe we'll enjoy the fellowship and the company of one another. I believe we'll be able to look back. I believe we'll have memory. I believe we'll have to look back and look back at the favorable things and the good things that happened. And all those bad things that happened at that time will just be a memory. And it's not that we'll erase them, but we'll look back and say, you know, remember when that happened and we thought it was the end of the world? Remember we went through this thing and we thought, well, is there a God in heaven or not? And then we'll laugh about that up in heaven and say, oh, he was there all the time. Is there a place called heaven? Does it exist? Oh, yes, it does. We've got the testimony of some very authoritative and powerful witnesses. They can tell us that that place does exist up there. And that place is available. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I've never lived in a mansion before. I'm looking forward to that. You know why I don't live in one down here? I can't afford the light bulbs. I've been in some pretty fancy houses down here, and if I had to keep the lights going in that place, it'd be beyond my means. But up there, I don't have to worry about it because the Lamb is the light of that place. It's going to be a glorious place. But how do we get? Does everyone get a pass? Is everyone allowed to permitted to enter? No, according to the Bible, it's only those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Sad to say, the Bible tells us that the majority of people will never get to experience that place. The Bible says that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and few there be that find life. I hope this morning as you hear this description of heaven, that you say, I want to be there. I'd like to go there. If I describe Hawaii for you, I'm sure you'd say, buy me a ticket, I'll go. If I describe the beauties of Florida when it's wintertime up here, you'd say, give me a round trip ticket, I'd like to go. And when we talk about heaven, it ought to do the same thing to us. It ought to let us know, you know, there's a place more beautiful than anything down here on this earth. That Paul was not permitted to describe, that John at the last book of the Bible was finally permitted to write to us about, and it's beyond our imagination and beyond anything we can think of, and is prepared for those that love him. Those that love him. Can I tell you that rules out a whole lot of people in this world right now? Because there's not a whole lot of people in this world right now that love him. A lot of folks that do good works but don't love Jesus Christ. A lot of people that are very religious, but have never trusted Jesus Christ as the only way to eternal life and to heaven. Does heaven exist? Absolutely. By the authority of the Word of God, we know that it does. Are you going to go there? Only you can make that decision. Only you can determine that. I can't walk around the auditorium and say, you're going, and you're going, and you're going. Sorry, you're not. Better be careful who I point to. I can't make that decision on anyone's basis. Only you can make that decision with what you've done with Jesus Christ. I am the way, he said. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One of these days, you will get to experience heaven as an eyewitness. You'll be able to give a firsthand account. And it'll be with words that you can't even pronounce right now. It'll be with words that are too glorious for our human vocabulary to comprehend. Because there is a place called heaven. And it's the place of the redeemed. They sit around the throne giving praise and glory to the Lord Jesus. There's some folks around here in this earth right now that wouldn't waste their time giving any praise or glory to Jesus Christ for 1 minute right now. They wouldn't enjoy it up there. But for you and I that are saved and brought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, there's a heaven awaiting us. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.